I am perhaps the most impatient person in the world. We have a Keurig in the office, and it takes about 10 seconds, but I want it done in 5 seconds, and I stand and I'm really impatient until it's done. I'm the guy that, if you ever see a microwave with 2 seconds left on it, but nothing's in there, that's me, because I don't want to wait till it's done. I don't want to wait till the ding. I want to get it out right now, and I want to start eating it. But when speaking with the living Lord, when praying and engaging in this conversation, when moving in this relationship, the one thing I've found is that patience and consistency and obedience is key. That when I spend time with God in the quiet places, when I make time where I quiet myself down and I quiet the world around me and I say, God, this time is for you. And if I do that on a regular basis, I don't hear from him every time. But by creating that space and being patient, I am ready for what he's going to say in the times when disasters come and I desperately need to hear his voice. You see, the problem with so many of us is we talk about prayer and we exalt prayer, and actually statistics show that 80% of Christians say that prayer is one of the most important parts of their spiritual life. And actually 85% say they pray at least once a week in some facet of their life. And yet I feel most of the time we don't totally understand what that means to pray. We just try to close our eyes and engage with prayer, and we're not sure exactly what it's supposed to look like or what we're supposed to do or how it's supposed to feel. We know we should pray, but if we're being really honest with ourselves, sometimes it's just incredibly boring, right? Sometimes you just feel like we're just sitting there. All right, I'm sitting here, nothing's happening. I'm standing here, nothing's happening. I'm laying here, I'm asleep. It literally is doing nothing. We're not moving. We're not speaking out loud oftentimes. We're just sitting and we're living inside of our head and in our heart at this moment. It doesn't simulate the simple pleasure zones that entertainment does. It doesn't light up those zones in our brain. It doesn't have quantifiable, easy, short-term productivity like answering an email or watching your steps on Fitbit or eating a pizza. It doesn't have those kind of quantifiable results that those things do. Sometimes by about minute 3 of prayer time, okay, I'm going to really engage in prayer. People talk about, you know, waiting and pushing through. So I'm going to say 15 minutes today. And by the 3rd minute, I've already prayed for grandma. I've prayed for my mother. I've prayed for my mother's husband. I've prayed for my father's wife, which is my mother again because I ran out of ideas. I've prayed for my brother, my sister, my other brother, all of my children. I prayed for my coworker who asked for a promotion at work, but I didn't pray that hard for that one. I prayed for myself for a promotion at work. I prayed over my legs. I prayed over my hands. I prayed over my ears. I prayed over my drive to work. And I really run out of things to pray for. And I look at my watch, and it's only 2 minutes in. We just kind of sit and we stare. We say, how do people pray for an hour? And then we say, okay, now I'm going to go back in again. And all right, God, I pray for peace in the whole world. Will you feed all of the hungry? And then all of a sudden we realize we've become Miss America. And we say, this is not working. And then sometimes when we pray in groups, it's even weirder. Why do we always have to hold hands? Like, why is that a thing? And why do I always get the guy that just ran a marathon and he's sweating like crazy into my palm and he's squeezing really hard? And then it becomes this weird competition where everybody's prayer is kind of bigger or more elegant or longer than the person before them. And this woman turned a prayer for cancer into a prayer for God's omnipotence, into prayer for the world coming to repentance and coming back to God, back around again into the Holy Spirit in our life. I'm like, that's amazing. This guy just quoted Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're like, what the Habakkuk? That's amazing. Next person busts into song, and it's beautiful. And we're like, wow, what am I going to pray? This is going to be terrible. All of a sudden, we feel like we're competing in our prayers and we're trying to outbest each other, or our prayer's not as good as the other person that we're praying with. Side note, 10 points this week to anyone who in a growth group quotes Habakkuk during the prayer time, I will have the growth group leader tell me and I will email you 10 points. It will just be an email that says 10 points. But regardless, you will get it. We're spending 5 weeks walking through 5 significant, powerful prayers in Scripture to be inspired and to learn some of the disciplined steps of what it looks like to really engage with God in our prayer lives. We're trying to bring it down to a simple area of what are the habits that we need to place in our lives to create this relationship, and then what are the areas we can be inspired to be passionate in our prayers themselves. Hopefully, they will inspire you. Hopefully, they will challenge you. Hopefully, they will push you to a deeper, more devoted, and even perhaps more fun active prayer life. We're going to walk through them as such. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, in the Lord's Prayer. We're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, Hannah's adoration of God. We'll look at Genesis chapter 32, Jacob's confession. We're going to look at Psalm 118, David's thanksgiving. And then we'll close it out with Psalm chapter 90, at Moses' seeking. And in all of these, our goal is for each of us to build habits in our lives that create the space for us to meet with God, discover some more passion than we have there, and then to come together in those habits and in that passion of seeking God in our growth groups, coming together on the 24th for our night of timeless worship and prayer, coming together through the week of fasting and prayer, engaging with one another. Sound good? Great. I know that I don't do that stuff enough because you all look terrified whenever I ask for a response. So, sound good? Okay, cool. All right, nice, nice, nice. We're going to begin this morning by going to the source. We're going to go back, and what I love about teaching about prayer is we can sometimes ask the question of, you know, how does God say we're supposed to pray? There's not a lot of instruction about fasting in other areas of our lives when it comes to some prayer ministries and laying on of hands and these things. Not always clear guidance as to what Jesus said about them. But when it comes to prayer, we can literally open up to a passage where Jesus said, this is how you pray. And literally, we can walk through what his instructions are on it. We're going to start this morning looking at what is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer, or Jesus' advice and guidance for how we are to pray. Open your Bibles, if you have them with you, to Matthew chapter 6, or a smartphone app, whatever. If you have a Bible, I will be reading from the New Living Translation. If you don't have one, there's little blue Bibles in the pew in front of you. Grab one of those guys. If you don't have a Bible at home, as every week we say this, take that Bible, use it, love it, live in it, scribble all over it, engage in that, and we have enough Bibles, we will fill it back in this week in the spot where you took it from. If you are using the blue NLTs, it's page 580. You can turn right there. That way you don't have to like look awkwardly as you're flipping around and someone leans over. It's New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at specifically verses 5 through 13. Matthew 6, 5 through 13. I'll give you a little bit of advice on this. If you've grown up in the church, reading the Lord's Prayer in New Living Translation is going to feel a little weird, like wearing a new article of clothing or something like that. The language is a little different. We're going to begin at chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus saying, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, this is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think that their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Let's pray together. God, we ask that you just open our minds and our hearts to receive from you today. May we be ready to receive encouragement, wisdom, and a challenge even to ourselves to push ourselves to a deeper relationship with you simply through opening conversation and making space for you to speak, God. We pray that you guide us through this word, you guide us with your spirit. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I got to say, for me, it was really weird to read Our Father without everybody repeating it back to me. That's just the way I'm used to it. Pastor Frank doesn't do it at funeral services anymore because he had multiple times where he got lost in his head, and now it got to him, and he can't do it. So I've given him a reprieve from that. As we begin this series on prayer this morning, I want to look at the power of prayer in Jesus' instructions here. And I want to pull out three things that I think are significant. The first, that prayer is personal. It's deeply personal. There are public aspects of it, but it's primarily personal in God wanting to interact with each of us as individuals. Second, that prayer is habitual, that it's a habit and there's a practice and there's wisdom in moving through what God instructs us to do. And I'm all about free-spirited moving, but that God has a structure in place for us to live in. And finally, that prayer is deeply emotional, that sometimes we just go through it rote. We go through it as a pattern or as a habit. Sometimes we need to do that to get back to a point where it connects with our heart again. But that if your prayer life is never connecting with your heart, you're probably not praying about the right things, or you're probably not making enough space to open yourself up to what God is saying. Prayer is inherently emotional as we talk with a God that loves us deeply and cares about us. I want to look at verse 6 specifically. And the first point we're going to talk about this morning is that prayer will expose and embrace you personally. Verse 6 says this, Jesus encourages us. When you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. This should be an encouragement to all of you who are scared in prayer circles. When the time comes, or someone says, everybody has to pray, then you get the sweaty palms and the fear and your stomach drops out. Let this be your deep comfort, that Jesus says to go into your room in private and pray before me. Prayer is never a performance or anything to be judged by another person. No one should ever judge a prayer, whether it's good or bad, although a lot of times people say, that's a good prayer. And it's just a weird thing for us to say. No one should be judging prayers on their credibility or their quality. Prayer is most often and primarily a conversation between two people only. Not always, but primarily. It's a conversation between you, a flawed human being trying to figure out their place in the world, and God that loves you, sought you, and cares for you deeply. This is prayer. It's an engagement and a conversation between two people, a God that is love, and us human beings that are trying to figure out this world around us. And where I want to start this morning is the idea that God himself is a person. Because when it comes to our prayer life, sometimes if you think about God actually as a person, a living being, the way we pray is oftentimes quite ridiculous. We do these weird habits sometimes where, and I've done this myself, where each of us has our preferred moniker for God, whether it's Lord or Father or Hallowed, and then we just say it every other sentence as if it's like a nervous tick. Lord, we thank you that we're here today. Lord, Lord, just guide us, Lord, as we just pray this morning, Lord. It'd be really weird if I had a conversation with Jim that way, and I was like, Jim, I'm so glad you're here, Jim. Jim, we're about to start service, Jim. Jim, if you could just get ready to do the prayer, Jim. Jim, you're so great. God is a living person with a personality and desires, and he wants us to engage with him as such. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 says, look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. This is the strongest guard to me against the overcomplication that we look at prayer as. It's a God who is a person that desires a relationship with each of us, and that relationship requires time, vulnerability, investment, conversation, trust. And he simply says, let me in. Let's start a conversation. Let's share a life together. Be yourself with me and talk about where you struggle. Talk about where you're afraid, and I will tell you what I know and what I see. The only difference from a human relationship is he'll never not text you back. He'll never ignore you. He'll never tell you you're terrible. He will have the right answer every time. When I was in college, there was a moment where I had to figure out what major I wanted to do, and I came in as a dual major of religion and English, and I wanted to write, and I felt like that wasn't the, pun not intended, right place moving forward, and I was trying to debate between whether I went to psychology or whether I went to sociology with my other major, and I had never heard of sociology until like 2 weeks earlier, and I was like, okay, I'm trying to figure this out, and I couldn't get the right grip on it, and so I asked my friend who was a pastor at a church in Princeton if I could pray there one night. And they just unlocked the door for me, and I just want to pray all night if that's okay. And he said, yeah, that's fine. And so I went in. What I didn't calculate was two things I miscalculated. One, they don't turn their heat on during this time of the year when nobody's there in the sanctuary, and it was January, and it was freezing. And all I brought was a blanket. And it was really small. It had teddy bears on it. And the second thing was that a women's group would pray there at 7 a.m. the next morning. So I'm in my pajamas and a tank top t-shirt freezing on the ground when a group of young mothers walk in and we all equally did one of those like, ah, moments where I said, okay, I'm just going to get out of here. I take my blanket and I'll goodbye. And they didn't even know who I was. There was a BPA out for a homeless person sleeping in churches afterwards. But I was at a moment where I didn't quite understand myself. I mean, I know me probably better than anybody else in the world that's a living person. And I didn't know my own self. I didn't know where I was supposed to go. I didn't know what I was supposed to do. I didn't know what I was made for. And I didn't know what the next steps were. And for me, that doesn't happen often because I often have very clear plans as to what I want. And I didn't know, and I was really stuck on this. And in praying about it and seeking through it, what I discovered was the fact that God knows me better than I ever know myself. And that in spending time wrestling with these things and laying down my own identity, laying down my own plans and desires, I was able to find the best mirror and reflecting point there is in a God that sees me perfectly for who I am in his view and his heart. Tim Keller says this about prayer. Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It is also the main way we experience deep change, the reordering of our loves. Prayer is our greatest means to self-discovery. And this is why Jesus plants this as an important thing of getting alone, putting yourself in a room, isolating yourself, and engaging in a conversation. In prayer is where we truly discover who we are. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I'm speaking to Jeremiah, a prophet at this time. But the God who creates each of us knows us in and out, forwards and backwards, knows the plan for our future, knows the mistakes we've made in the past. And when we make space to engage in this relationship, he reveals truly who we are. But I think one of the biggest reasons we struggle with this is it requires silence, and it requires time set aside, and it requires isolation, and it requires vulnerability. And these are things that in our modern Western world are very scary things. We don't like silence very much. We don't like isolation very much. In 1 Kings, we see that the voice of God is described as a still, small voice. And I have a hard time hearing that voice in my normal day-to-day life as an American 30-year-old with a job and friends and a phone and Spotify and podcast playlists and a car that Bluetooths automatically to my phone and plays everything. It is hard for me to make space to hear a still small voice. It does not happen for me by accident. And oftentimes we try to squeeze our prayer in between all this chaos. Say, you know, I'm just going to pray on my drive to work, but I'll have the radio on just a little bit low. Or I'm going to pray, but it's hard for me because I get bored easily, so I'm going to play worship music at the same time, or I'll play some kind of thoughtful music. And halfway through, we realize we're just hearing the lyrics anymore. Or we try to pray with the TV in the background, or we try to pray while people are talking, or we try to pray in the break room of work while everybody's talking around us and there's chaos moving. And these are good things, and we should be praying at all times. But God calls us for special moments where we say, God, this is you and me, and I'm going to put the intentional time in to hear you, to seek you, and to speak with you. And I think the biggest reason this is scary for us is because of the thoughts, feelings, fears, guilts, and shames that arise out of moments of silence when our brain just starts running and we start thinking about the things that we're scared of, and we're thinking about the things that we regret, and that conversation where a teacher told us we were a failure 25 years ago comes back up again, and we're like, I'm just a failure because Coach Carl said so. These moments of silence are scary because of what they reveal and what they draw up. And so when there's silence, we try to distract. But these are exactly the situations and the fears and the shames that God wants to meet us on. These are exactly the things he wants to speak to, he wants to receive, he wants to heal, and he wants to guide us on. We're afraid to deal with the deeper issues of our lives. We're afraid to deal with our insecurities. We're afraid to deal with our guilts and shames. We're afraid to deal with our fears of the future. And what God says is, to meet with me is to expose yourself to the deeper, scary areas of your life, the areas that you're afraid of, the areas where you feel terrible. Because in that area, I want to speak to you encouragement. I want to speak to you who you truly are. I want to take those moments. I want to bury those moments. I want to forgive those moments. I want to pour my love out on you. And I want to receive back to you how I view you and see you. I've shared this story before, but it's one of my favorite stories just of the culture that we live in. When I was a freshman in college, my dorm was about a half mile from the cafeteria, and so it was a walk of about 5 minutes if you were a slow walker. And I had a kid, I heard him going down the hall from room to room saying, "Do you have headphones? Do you have headphones? Do you have headphones? Do you have any headphones?" And I finally came to my room, he's like, "Do you have any headphones?" I said, "Yeah, I have headphones." And he's like, "Oh, great, thank you." And I was like, "Do you like need them for the whole day?" Or he's like, no, I'm going to get lunch and I can't find my headphones and I don't want to walk, you know, without music." And I said, "Yeah, you can have my headphones." I was like, "But let me just talk to you for a minute." And he did not want to hear it, but I shared about this whole principle of silence and the fear we have of it. Even a 5 minute walk to a cafeteria to lunch, we don't want to bear with that silence. In prayer, God calls us to face the silence and in faith, trust that he will be there when we close out everything else. Trust that when we expose our fears and failures, he will be there with the answers. Trust that God is a living, breathing person, and the key to growing prayer life is to treat him like one, to engage and to trust him and to push back and forth and to listen and to offer and to be vulnerable. And we all know that there is no growing relationship we have in this world that doesn't require vulnerability, trust, and time. To get to know him requires time spent together. To get to know him requires us to share openly and vulnerably. To get to know him requires us to wait patiently for him to answer. This is just a side one because I like it. It requires for us sometimes the use of a journal. I don't know if any of you are this way, but I have friends that have passed away. And actually, what's awesome to me in the world that we live in now is I can open up old emails from them or old text messages and kind of live through again some of their personality and some of who they are. In some ways, this is sort of a model of the journal that we do in our prayer life. It helps us to record down what God is doing and where we are in our prayer life. And so that years later, when we struggle again to go back through our journal, to look back at what God was doing, where we were as a person, and to see how he responded and how he came in. Prayer exposes and embraces us personally. The second thing, and I want to spend most of our time on this morning, is that prayer asks us to destroy old habits and to begin new ones. Verses 9 through 13, the famous verses, "Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And do not let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." I was praying for a friend a few years ago, and I had just gotten off the phone with him, and I basically told him he was an idiot. And it wasn't my proudest moment. And he was struggling with life and trying to figure out decisions, and I felt like he was just being a coward and not doing what he really knew he was supposed to do. And I couldn't, with my words, get him to do what I wanted him to do or what I thought was the right thing. And that was really frustrating to me. I hung up in anger, and I threw my phone down, and I went to prayer. And I was basically just, for 10 minutes, basically I was just trying to bully God to bully him on my behalf. And I was like, "God, he wouldn't listen to me, so just make him do this. Make him realize, get him to understand, speak to him, show him how much of an idiot he is. By your holy power, you reverend God, and do this for me." And in doing so, I felt like I just kept throwing out these things I wanted and I wanted him to do. And finally, I took a moment and I paused. And in my one moment of pausing, I felt God say, "Do you trust me? Do you trust me to handle this?" I said, yeah, I do. He said, "Ask me to handle it." I said, "Okay." And so I prayed. I said, "God, may your presence be with him and may you lead him the way you decide to lead him." What happens for a lot of us in prayer is each of us has our own standard go-to of how we like to pray, and then we kind of just get in that mode over and over and over again. For most of us, 90% of that is we're just asking for stuff. Do this, do that, answer this, heal that, give me this, show me that, open this up. Help me find my page on my notes again. What we need to do is widen our understanding of prayer and what it requires from us. There's a form we're going to talk about through this series on prayer. Some of you may be familiar with it. Billy Graham has used it for years and years and years, centuries. I feel like he's 1,000 years old. And so this might be familiar to some of you, but it has a simple acronym, toss it up, Jack, of ACTS. It's also a book of the Bible, no relation. ACTS is an acronym for 4 words, for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Supplication is a fancy word for asking for things, seeking. As we begin to look through these powerful moments of prayer in Scripture, and what I've found in doing the study, and what I think you'll find in wrestling with these, is there is a pattern in Scripture of areas for prayer and methods of prayer and orders of prayer that come up over and over again. You'll find these 4 come up repeatedly and oftentimes come up together and oftentimes come up in this order as well. What we see in Jesus' prayer here, verses 9 through 13, he has 3 quarters of them. He has 3 out of the 4 of the ACTS prayer model. In Matthew chapter 11, he has the 4th. Jesus himself prayed in these same 4 traditions as well. Our prayer lives often do not encompass all 4 of these. If we're being honest, it's almost always supplication, the 4th and final one. God, I have a test coming up. I know I haven't studied, like, at all, but please give me supernatural brain activity for the next hour. God, help every single member of my family, my 4 dogs, our neighbor that's always coming over, the mailman, my teacher's husband, his brothers, and then it goes on and on and on and on, and we just keep listing out what we want. And then what we rarely do, even in our times of asking and seeking, we rarely pause afterwards and wait for a response. We just ask, we ask, we ask, we ask. We say, God, amen, done. I'm going to go to sleep now. And then immediately we're asleep. We don't make space to listen. We rarely make space to adore God, to speak of how great he is, even though the Psalms are full of prayers, of praising God for his mightiness, praising God for his mercy, praising God for his justice, praising God for his creativity and his goodness. When we're really desperate or have really messed up, we pray prayers of confession when we absolutely have to and feel like we need to. We pray prayers of thanksgiving, probably more than the other 2, but not as much as we should. And it often makes us feel like God doesn't answer our prayers because we don't take the time to look back and see how he has and recognize and thank him for it. And so let's break down the Lord's Prayer this morning very quickly. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. No, I went too fast. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. A prayer of adoration. What this is in our prayer lives, to take the time, take a moment, before you engage in any other prayer requests, before you engage in any other activities, to first recognize that you're coming into a conversation, that you're joining into a back and forth relationship with the creator of the universe, with a God that is mighty, with a God that is powerful, with a God that is fear-inducing, but a God that is merciful, gracious, loving, and generous. And to, before we ask for anything, to recognize that we are standing in the presence of a holy God, to tell him, to recognize. How many of you that have ever been in a relationship or are married, do you like it when your spouse tells you how great you are or what they appreciate about you? Yeah, you can be honest, you do, it's okay. You're not being false humble, it's okay. Next we drop down to verses, skip down because I don't have the verse number in here. Verses 11 through 12. Give us today the food we need and forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. Taking the time in our prayer lives with regularity to recognize, God, I am a sinner and I need a Savior. God, I don't even know all the sins I've committed today. I'm sure there are many. I've been prideful. I've been lazy. I've been fearful. I've been anxious. I've been guilty. And Lord, I need your forgiveness in this moment. Put ourselves in the proper perspective of who he is and who we are. And then the third, we go into supplication. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Verse 13. then coming in and bringing our requests before God. Now, these are my needs. These are what I see for you. These are the things that I need in my life. These are the people that are struggling. After we've put in perspective who he is, who we are, and then how this relationship, what we need. And then finally, finishing out with thanksgiving. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. And at that time, Jesus prayed this prayer, "O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever and for revealing them to the childlike." This is a prayer that Jesus offered spontaneously. It's a beautiful prayer of humility, recognizing that it's not the boastful and the proud, but it's the humble that come before him that God recognizes. Thanksgiving. Finishing out our prayer times with recognizing, God, thank you for meeting with me. Thank you for spending this time together with me. Thank you for the prayers you've answered. And if you have a journal and have been journaling, you can look back and see where he's answered and say, God, thank you for what you've answered and what you've done in my life. To do this requires us to break old habits. It requires us to break the old habits of cramming prayer in wherever we can find it. It makes us break the habit of praying in whatever method we feel like at whatever time in order to bring in new habits of instilling these patterns, these regimens. And if you say, hey, come on, man, I'm a free spirit. I'm creative, and God recognized that, and he made me this way. You are preaching to the choir, buddy. That is exactly my life. But in art, we cannot be creative until we recognize the rules and the structures that are there. And it's in these structures that creativity and beauty is born. And recognizing that God needs adoration, that we need confession, that brings us to supplication of asking, and then it rounds out with thanksgiving as our hearts are full of what God is doing in our lives. Every single prayer you always offer will not hit every one of these four prayers. And there will be times in your life where your prayer is lopsided. That is okay. There'll be times where you are full of joy that God has answered and you just go right into thanksgiving and adoration. And that might be all you do that day. That's fine. But that we seek a balance in our lives of recognizing, and that this is the starting place of where we build from, where we pray from. And this is a way also that we grow in being able to pray for a little bit longer than 30 seconds before we run out of things to say. To structure your prayer in a way where you spend a few minutes just worshiping God and adoring him, and you break it down and pray in the ways that God deserves in this method. The final thing this morning I want to look at is that prayer will connect your mind, your body, and your heart, but especially your heart. Verses 19 through 21, we jump down after the Lord's Prayer. Say this: "Do not store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." It was about 3 or 4 years ago that I would come in here, well, I still do, at weird hours of either the night or the day, and I would just kind of lay on the floor here, and I would just pray by myself, and I would just seek God. And back in the day, Halsey Allen would always come here at 11:30 on Saturdays and scare the life out of me, because he's very quiet, and all of a sudden he's right next to me, and it's terrifying. But Halsey's not actually scary. And a few years ago, I was praying on the floor here, and I was just asking God, I said, God, what are you doing here? What are you building here? Where are we going? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do here? What are you breathing into this church? What is your plan for this place? What's happening? And I just prayed this out, and it was the same prayer I prayed probably a dozen times already. Probably a dozen times, even in this exact same spot, often pacing, but this particular day with my face down on the floor. I was praying, and I was frustrated, and I heard God say back to me that there are better things here, and I'm doing better things here, and I'm working them out, and I'm moving them, and be patient and watch and see what I am going to do. And I don't do this a lot in prayer, but it was one of those moments that I had tears form into my eyes as I just prayed through, God, thank you that you always hear. And God, thank you that you have a plan that is bigger than mine and bigger than what I see, and that you know what is good. It wasn't because I got an answer. I don't always get an answer. And when we go into prayer, it's not about achieving a goal. Sometimes there's a goal we really want, and we seek God for that, and he's a good father, and he listens. Our goal is not to receive things, not to receive peace or receive answers or receive blessings. That's not the goal of prayer. Those are byproducts of it, and they're good. The goal of prayer is simply to be in this relationship and experience the presence of God and what that feels like and what that looks like and what that does to us. The goal is simply to be in his presence. And there are times where I've been able to shut down and enjoy and embrace the simple presence of God. Prayer doesn't equip us for greater works. It's often what we think of it as. It equips us to keep working, or it equips us to achieve. Prayer is the greater work. The presence of God is the greater work. It is what we are seeking. It is the presence of God. One of the mistakes we make is looking for productivity in prayer. We want it to achieve something. We want it to accomplish something. And we look for it to be productive beyond the simple fact of spending time with a friend and engaging in a relationship. God answers prayer. He does. God speaks guidance and direction. He does. God gives us the cries of our hearts. He hears that and responds to that. God hears our prayers for loved ones as we pray for them. But most of all, prayer is about time spent in the presence of a God that loves us. And before we realize that, prayer is going to feel awkward. It's going to feel like a grind as we're trying to make it be something it's not meant to be. Prayer is time spent in a relationship with a God that loves us. C.S. Lewis says, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. My prayers don't change God. It changes me." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "You love him even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy." The greatest commandment Jesus identifies is to love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. One of the coolest things in talking with, I have a preaching team every week that we talk about the messages, and I lay it out and I let them kick it around. And one of the things that came out this week is the greatest commandment to love God is expressed in prayer. And it's simply in the moment of making that time and that space to be in his presence. And loving God is not these extravagant things we try to do or build or say. Loving God is simply spending time with his presence. And any person you have ever loved, their simple presence alone is more to you than any of the gifts they've ever given or the things they have ever done. It's about the person and their presence. And so over 5 weeks, we're going to talk about a lot of things. We're going to talk about a lot of different methods and habits to get into, to form, and these are merely tools for us to engage in. If I could have Katie join me up on stage, the worship team prepare, if the ushers could prepare this morning for communion. It is our love for God that presses us to seek him out through prayer. It is in his presence in prayer that drives us to greater love. Our love for him calls us to spend time. In spending time, we find more of him to love. And it cycles. And it grows. As we make time because we want it, the more time we spend, the more we find of God to love, to care, to adore, to be thankful for. I've been reading through a few books and preparing this, and one of them had a great story. This is Tim Keller. His wife came to him, and he was in ministry and doing amazing things, and the church was growing, and God was moving, and people were getting saved. And he said he just felt like his personal life itself was a grind. His own spiritual life had just sort of ground down. And his wife and him were having friction, and there was struggle in their relationship, and they couldn't put their finger on what it was. And they went to a conference that was all about prayer, and they got home, and he realized that they hadn't prayed together in months. They hadn't set aside this prayer time, and his wife came to him, and she looked at him, and she said this. He wrote it down, this direct quote. She said, "Imagine you were diagnosed with such a lethal condition that the doctor told you you would die within hours unless you took a particular medicine, a pill every night before going to sleep, or a pill every morning when you woke up. Imagine that you were told that you could never miss it or you would die. Would you forget? Would you not get around to it some nights? Maybe you would. No, it would be so crucial that you wouldn't forget. You would never miss. Well, if we don't pray together to God, we're not going to make it because of the pressures of this world we're facing. I certainly won't. We have to pray, and we cannot let this slip our minds or become a secondary act. For many of us, prayer in our spiritual lives has become a secondary act. We get around to it, maybe. Or occasionally we engage in it. Or maybe if we have a really big need, we bring it up in a prayer group or at a growth group. Prayer is essential to the relationship we have with God, because it is essentially spending time in the presence of God. It is discovering Him, learning Him, seeking Him, and hearing from Him.